Hallelujah. Be glorified, Father. Be glorified. May your glory cover the earth as the seas cover the earth. Jesus said, if we don't cry out, the rocks will. Good morning. Is it good to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. Amen. God is good, isn't he? Amen. You want to do some Bible study this morning? That's kind of where my slant is. I'm not so much a preacher as I am a teacher. God has gifted me in that area, and I try to honor that gift. And that's where we're going to be doing today. So we're going to go through a lot of scriptures today. Normally, what I'm going to be speaking on today would take about 3 hours. Don't worry. But I'm going to be putting your track shoes on because we're going to be running through a lot of scriptures. God is good. And we, amen. And we should be talking about God's goodness. We should be. We saw his goodness evident here just last month when we had the Bethel Activation Ministry team here. They were, you know, brought in and just simplified and spoke about God's love and his desire to bless his children, bless his people. And we saw healings being done. We witness those and words, signs, wonders. We see that. That's a sign of God's goodness. His giftings that he brings through to the church and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit is based in his love. It's based in his love because that's his nature. That's who he is. That's who he is. But what has happened, I personally feel, over the past 15 or so years, the pendulum has swung to the point that, and I spoke of this Wednesday, that there is so much emphasis on God's love, but it's kind of like an exaggeration of that he is so good that he is not going to allow anyone to go to hell or remain in hell. That God is going to, because of his goodness and because of his love, that he cannot bring any anger into any or any judgment into his sovereignty over the earth. And to the point of that they teach, there are teachers and it's rising that there is no such place as hell. There is no such place in hell. Direct contradiction of the word. Or they teach that even if there is a hell, God's not going to allow anybody to go there or remain there because of who he is. Even to the point where they'll teach, some of them will teach that Jesus or God is even going to reconcile Satan and bring Satan back into heaven. That teaching is out there. It's out there. And we got to the point where no matter what we do, no matter how bad we live, even as believers, we're not going to reap what we sow. Not going to be consequences of it. And if you picked up on the theme of the music this morning, the worship this morning, it's been about praising and worshiping God, his holiness, because he is a holy God. And because of his holiness, because he is a holy God, it's like a two-sided coin, because he is a holy God, he does have to render justice. And in that justice, there is judgment. There is judgment. And we need to understand that, that there is judgment. Isaiah, 2nd chapter, verse 11, says, "The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day." And the Lord God alone will be exalted in that day. And that's what I'm going to focus on today. What is that day? What does that day look like? What does that day look like? Father, we ask your presence here this morning. We thank you for your word that brings us truth and understanding and knowledge. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. Father, may it touch us in such a way to bring understanding, bring revelation and understanding of those last days, of that time, of that day. Lord, that we may have the burden that you have. Father, you're patient. You've been patient, waiting for people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. A day is it's like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day to you, as you exercise your patience to see men and women come to the saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ. Lord, we know there's going to be a final harvest. Great harvest is going to come about before that day comes. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. But Lord, may I also come to understand and respect you for who you are, the sovereign God, a sovereign God, and a holy God that requires holiness from your people. We give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. That day, what is that day? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no idea, or excuse me, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord," the day of the Lord. Isaiah, referring to that day, is referring to the day of the Lord. "The day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child." Destruction. "And they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you like a thief." So as believers, we're going to escape that. God's going to take us out and allow us to avoid that. It's called the rapture. Okay? "For you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath," talking to believers again, "He's not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, deliverance through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's coming in the rapture, when his bride, the church, is removed from the earth. Verse 10, "Who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep," meaning whether we have died already in Christ or we're alive in Christ when Jesus comes, "we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing." Encourage one another. Encourage one another. That day, before that day, and that's when we're nearing that day. We're nearing that day, and we need to be encouraging one another. We're seeing a lot. We see that it's obvious the world's not getting any better, is it? We see that. In Isaiah 13:9, it has a description of that day. What does that day hold? "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger." This is in Isaiah 13:9. "To make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it." As loving as God is, there's consequences. There's a wrath that's coming. Malachi 4, beginning verse 1 and 2, it says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch." It's coming. It's a time of fury. These are just two verses I selected out of. There's dozens in the Old Covenant that speak of this coming. And when Paul wrote to Thessalonians, he just referred to that day. The Jewish people and believers of that time, the first believers of that time, understood what the day meant, because it was so prevalent in the Old Covenant that when they said the day, they understood what it meant. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Now, it's yet to come. It's yet to come. What does that wrath look like exactly? And that's what we're going to look on. Today I'm going to speak on the holiness of God and the day of the Lord. And within the day of the Lord, what it contains. And I'm going to concentrate on three areas. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the plague judgments. Okay? And we're going to go through these. I'm going to give scripture reference. I'm not going to read all the scriptures because they're just too many, too time consuming. So I'm going to show the references so you can refer to those later if you desire. But I'm going to go through and basically describe these. I want you to come away with today just a sense of the urgency and the sense of the burden of what's going to be taking place for those that are left behind. Because this is going to fall on those that are left behind. If you've read any of the books on the left behind or the seeing the movie, anything related to the Left Behind and what's going to take place during that time, they can't portray well enough. They can't portray well enough what is going to take place during this time. But hopefully the Holy Spirit will help give you that sense of what's going to take place during these days, that you wouldn't want your worst enemy to go through what's coming on earth at that time. We're going to be going into the book of Revelation. This is a vision given to John, the Apostle John. And what he sees, he describes. And we're going to be reading what he is describing. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. This is talking to John. Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. Amen. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So John has a vision here of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present when Jesus is coming, the only one worthy to open up the book containing the day of the Lord, the wrath of God. And he's the only one to open that up. All judgment has been given to him. And he's the only one worthy to open it up. Now I need to place the kind of a context of when this is taking place, all right? So it makes it help to make it easier to understand. First of all, consider the seals as a table of contents for the rest of the book of Revelation. It covers from chapters 5 through 19. When you read the seals, it's describing chapters 5 through 19. It's like I said, a table of contents or insight into the rest of the book of Revelation. But that covers a 3.5-year period known as the Great Tribulation, okay? Again, kind of the big picture here. In Daniel was given a dream with 70 weeks of years. 69 of those weeks have already taken place. The 69th week ended on the day we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode triumphantly as king into Jerusalem. That's what ended the 69th week. We are in the church age right now. Church age began with the falling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The church age is going to end with the removal of the Holy Spirit and thus the church, known as what we call the rapture. Okay? That ends the church age. Then that opens the door to the 70th week. So the 70th week is yet to come. That 70th week is a 7-year period. That last half, the last three and a half years of that is known as the Great Tribulation. Because that's when, in the middle of that 70th week, in the middle of that 7-year period, that's when the seals are open. That's when we're looking at right here, right now. It's halfway through the 70th week of Daniel, the vision given to Daniel. And Jesus is opening it up. And so the remaining 3.5 years, the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls are going to be released, ending with the battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, you with me so far? Okay. So, let's start looking at the first seal. Jesus is now opening up the first seal. He sees, John sees the rider on a white horse. These seals I'm talking about are you find in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 17. Revelation 6, verses 1 through 17. So he sees a rider and a white horse. This is not Jesus. This is the Antichrist. This is the future world ruler. And the white horse symbolizes his ability to conquer. He's going to go out conquering and to conquer. And he's going to be doing that worldwide. He's given that authority, empowered by Satan. Then the second seal is open. And John sees the red horse emerging. A red horse. This is a symbol of war. this Antichrist, the world ruler on the white horse, going out conquering and conquer, does so by means of warfare. So he's going to go worldwide. He's going to be conquering, trying to subdue the earth so he can rule over it. So there's going to be war prevalent during this 3.5-year period. The third seal is a horse that is black, color black, representing famine. With war, supply lines are broken up, you know, supply food, crops and people are displaced, and so there's lack of production of food sources and such. And so we're going to see there's other problems going to be going on that's going to interrupt food supply, so there's going to be famines taking place. And as a result of famines, there's death, right? So the fourth horse is a ashen horse, some of your or pale horse or a green horse, some depending on your translations. And this represents death. Death because of from pestilence and the war and the all the turmoil that comes from these four horsemen of the apocalypse. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse in these first four seals. Now, John says that, concludes with these four seals, that they were given authority to kill one quarter of the world by war, by famine, by plagues, and with the wild animals of the earth. One quarter of the world. Can you have that first slide, please? Hello. Okay. Oh, there we go. Okay. We got three slides that's going to show you, again, to get the sense of the devastation that's going to take place. Right now, there's a population is roughly about 7 billion. In 20 years, and this is based on prophecies being fulfilled right now, I'm saying that 20 years is a likely time period when the rapture will take place, 20 years from now. I'm not making a prediction. I'm just saying, you know, Jesus says you'll know this, you know, if you recognize the signs of the spring and summer, you'll have a feel and a sense of when summer comes. Well, the same thing, when you recognize the signs of the times, you have a good indication when things are happening. So 20 years, in 20 years is a good estimate of when this is all going to come to fruition with the rapture and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. So there are probably roughly about 8 billion people at that time in 20 years. We don't know for sure how many Christians are going to be there. Let's just for sake of argument say there's going to be 2 billion Christians. And I'm talking born again Christians, not Christians in name, but born again Christians. So those that were going to be raptured out, that leaves 6 billion people left during this tribulation period. Now, these four horsemen, the word says that they're going to be, have authority in over 25% of the population of the world, causing 25% death just from the wars and the famines coming from the Antichrist. So which equates to 1.5 billion people, leaving 4.5 billion people left in the world. 1.5 billion people roughly are going to be killed as a result of the Antichrist directly. The population of China is 1.4 billion. So picture every man, woman, and child in China being killed. That's the equivalent of what's going to happen just from the Antichrist and these wars. The population of the Western Hemisphere, Canada, United States, Mexico, Central America, the Caribbean Islands, South America is 900 million plus, 954 from the last census. That's wiping out the entire hemisphere, every man, woman, child in the Western Hemisphere from the effects of the Antichrist. I mean, a direct result of the Antichrist. Fifth seal, martyrs. There is the martyrdom, Christian martyrdom is on the rise in the world right now. But even as uncommon as it is, it's going to be as uncommon as it is to a degree, it's going to be that common during the time of the Antichrist because he's out to persecute God's people. Jews and Christians alike. The fifth seal is John sees these martyrs as a result of their witness because they're holding on to their testimony. They refuse to take the mark of the beast or worship the beast. They die for their faith. And they ask, Father, are we going to be revenged And the Lord replies, when the full amount of those that are destined to be martyred are complete, then vengeance will take place. So this is the beginning of what's going to take place over the 3.5 years. The sixth seal. I'm going to read this one because of the nature of it. In verse 12, 13, 14, it says, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as fig trees cast up its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. This is the fulfillment of Joel 2, complete fulfillment. Not the triads going on or the blood moons taking place now or next year. That is not the fulfillment. This is the fulfillment of Joel. And remember I said that the seals are like a table of contents. It's a foretaste of what's coming through the 3.5 years. This isn't actually taking place when Jesus opens it up. It's a forecast of what's going to take place before his second coming around the time of the Battle of Armageddon. So this is like a prelude to what's taking place. Okay? So keep that in mind, because when we get to the sixth plague, that's when it's going to be fully fulfilled at that time. Verse 14 says, the sky was split apart like a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. When the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The day of the Lord, the unleashing of the wrath of God. His patience, no more. The seventh seal. This is in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. The seventh seal. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. The seventh seal is the seven trumpets, seven trumpet judgments. That's the seventh seal. And we're going to see that the seventh trumpet is the seven plagues. So we come to understand that the seven plagues, which is the seventh trumpet, and the seven trumpets are all the seventh seal. So that's all of these judgments are contained within the seven sealed scroll that Jesus has the authority to open. And only him has the right to open. That's one of the reasons why there's silence in heaven. Because of the ominous. This is a direct intervention now of God on earth that he's releasing on the earth. So let's go to the seven trumpets now. This is in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 13. The first trumpet is a third of the earth is burned up. God sends hail and a fire to earth that burns up a third of the vegetation of the world. Now, when I teach this, I teach it from a literal sense. There are teachers that teach it from an allegorical sense where everything's symbolic. But when you can talk to 10 teachers that teach it allegorically and you come up with 10 different meanings when you take it symbolically, and it becomes useless. The scripture becomes useless. To take it so it has any meaning, real meaning, and lack of confusion, because God's not a God of confusion, but of order. To really understand it, you need to take these literally where it can be taken literally. So a third of the earth is burned up. Now, when a third of the vegetation burned up, means all vegetation, okay? So crops are being destroyed, which adds to the scarcity of food, which adds to more deaths, right? Trees are burned up. They help produce oxygen for the world, right? They help circulate and clean the earth. So you're going to see an increase in the lack of oxygen and as well as pollution at the same time. So there's going to be hardship on the health of people living at that time. I want you to understand the collateral effects of these. It's just not the immediate effect of what the judgment is, but there's collateral effects of these. And I'm trying to help you get an understanding of just how bad it's going to be during this time. The second trumpet, a third of the seas become blood. A third of the seas are turned into blood. Where does all of the world get fish from? Seafood. From the ocean. It's a major supply. Some countries, almost 100% of their food supply is out of the ocean. Now a third of it's being turned to blood. So there's going to be, again, further reduction in food source, food supplies. A third reduction, adding to more deaths taking place in the world. Starvation. Third trumpet, a third of the fresh waters become bitter, undrinkable. Third of the fresh waters. We need water to live, right? We're going to have a scarcity of water, fresh water. And a result, dehydration, and as a result, further deaths. Fourth trumpets, a third of the day is darkened. This is where the sun is diminished by a third. This is a third less light shining on the earth. Vegetation, the trees, the crops, everything needs sunlight to be able to process and produce food. So again, adding to the food shortage. Again, resulting in more deaths. Then we have the announcement of three woes, verse 13. Then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Woe simply is an increase in the intensity. Remember, those of you who were here in June, I taught on the signs of the end times, and Jesus likened it to a woman in childbirth. And it increased in intensity, like a woman's labor, it increases in intensity and it increases in frequency, right? Labor pains. These judgments are increasing in intensity and they're increasing in frequency during this time as well. So we have the fifth trumpet then, now, the one of the first woes. And these are demon locusts. Verses are in Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. The first woe is demon locusts are released. Again, if there's demons, why couldn't there be demon locusts? And these demons are released because it says it's released from the abyss, out of that spiritual realm, and manifest themselves on the earth, and they're given authority to torment man for 5 months. They sting like a scorpion. The scripture says they sting like a scorpion and causes man to writhe in pain so much that they want to kill themselves. But the scripture says God won't allow them to kill themselves. So they're going to be suffering these bites from these demonic locusts, but they're not going to be able to die. As much as they want to die, God's not going to let them die. They're going to suffer with these demonic scorpion-like stings for 5 months. Then the sixth trumpet, a 200 million man army that marches, it says, comes from the east. Comes from the east. And now, personally, from my study of Daniel, there's a reference to this army from the east, and it has a context of that it's coming, marching across from Asia to challenge the authority of the Antichrist. Okay? But in so doing, marching across, and we're looking at a 200 million man army, generally it's thought that it's out of Asia, whether it be out of China, Korea, Japan, Southeast Asia, some combination thereof. It doesn't give us specifics. It just says coming out of the east. And right now, they can field a 200 million man army as we speak. They can do it right now. But this army comes across from the east, across the globe, and they're given authority to kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind just from this army engaging the Antichrist and other people throughout the world as it marches across towards Jerusalem. Can you put up the second slide, please? So, we saw that for the sake of argument, if we had 4.5 billion people remaining after just from the effects of the Antichrist. Now we've got a third of the people being killed from this army coming across, which is 1.5 billion. Which now leaves 3 billion people left in the world at this time. Sake of argument, okay? 3 billion people left. Thank you. So now the sixth trumpet. This is in Revelation 11, verses 13 through 17. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and on 10th of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God. The second woe has passed. This is in the context also that there's two witnesses that God ordains to during his 3.5 period to preach and call down judgments for those that threaten them. They're in Jerusalem preaching and testifying about God and trying to lead people to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's in that context that this earthquake comes. This is not the Joel earthquake. This is a separate earthquake that takes place in Jerusalem. And a tenth of the city is destroyed, killing 7,000 people. Okay, so this is its own unique earthquake in this case. Then we have the seventh trumpet. Christ's reign is anticipated. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And so they're expecting, now they're anticipating his coming and ruling over the earth. The seven angels now, with the seven plagues. Revelations 15 announces these seven angels with the seven plagues in bowls, and they're given the release to go pour these out upon the earth. And so in Revelation 16, verses 1 through 21, we actually have a description of these bowls. The first one is malignant sores. The first plague is malignant sores that come upon those who took the mark of the beast or worship the beast. Malignant sores over their bodies. Okay? Now remember, fresh water supply has been reduced. And when you have malignant sores, one of the things you want to do is kind of refresh yourself. If you ever had type of a boil or anything like that, you want water. But look what happens in the second plague. 100% of the sea becomes blood. 100%. So the intensity is increased from a third to 100% now. All food supply in the ocean is now eliminated. Again, increasing the pressure on food sources. The third plague, 100% of the fresh water becomes blood. No fresh water. Dehydration. Death. And lack of refreshing, especially when you're sitting there with these malignant sores all over your body. Verse 5 in that says, "And I heard the angel of the water saying, 'Righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink.'" Killed the martyrs that suffered during this time. The prophets that died, he's given them blood. You killed them, you poured out their blood, drink their blood. Fourth plague, the sun intensifies. We have a reduction in the sunlight, but we also have now an intensity in the sun. The temperature is increased. What do you want to refresh yourself when you're out in the sun and you're out in very extremely hot weather? No water. You don't have any water. It ain't there. So now you have this intensified sun and no water. And it's also going to have an intensity on what vegetation that remains. Fifth plague, spiritual oppression. This speaks of a darkness that comes, but it's not a diminished light, the absence of light. This is a spiritual oppression, a spiritual darkness, so heavy that the people gnaw their tongues because of the pain, the demonic activity that's on earth. You're looking at a release of hell upon earth during this time. And so you got demonic locusts, and you got demons all running around causing people killing themselves, you know, spiritual depression. And other, activities that take beating up themselves, and with the spiritual oppression and depression that takes place because of demonic activity. And then we have the seventh plague, the sixth plague. The Euphrates dried up. With the river dried up, that 200 million man army from the east now has easier access to gain in Israel, in Jerusalem. The Euphrates River is dried up, so they can easily cross over. The seventh plague, this is a complete fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. This is which was mentioned in the sixth seal, the indication of this coming. Now it's occurring. Verse 18, "And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty, the great city was split in three parts." It's talking about Babylon. The capital for the Antichrist. The cities of the nation fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give up her cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because his plague was extremely severe. 100-pound hailstones falling. If you've been in Omaha and witnessed some of the golf ball and tennis ball size hail and saw the destruction that caused, wait till you see, well, you will see it from heaven, but wait till the 100-pound hailstones are falling and the destruction it wreaks on this earth. 100-pound hailstones. Mountains are destroyed or leveled. Earth being in such turmoil. Islands sinking. Who knows what happens to Great Britain, considered an island. Caribbean islands. Japan. Those could be wiped away because of this earthquake, this massive earthquake. But now comes Jesus' return. Revelation chapter 19. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. That's us. Okay? Get ready to mount up. Okay? From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress in fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast, this is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Jesus comes and destroys them. You have the last slide, please. We have all the destruction that takes place from the direct destruction from the four horsemen and from the armies. But how many are going to be dying from the seals, from the trumpet judgments, from the plagues, and from the armies being destroyed at Armageddon, all the peoples destroyed at Armageddon? We don't know, but it's going to have a great devastating effect on the earth. So much so that Jesus, in describing this time to his apostles, says, in Matthew 24:22, it says, indeed, if the length of this time had not been limited, no one would survive. No one would survive. But for the sake of those who have been chosen, its length will be limited. That's how destructive this period is. Wouldn't be any man, woman, or child left on earth if it wasn't for the sake of those who are born again during this time. Because there will be people that will accept Jesus Christ during this time. Amen. And for their sake, Jesus limited it so they wouldn't be destroyed. So much destruction takes place that Jesus is actually going to have to remake the earth, for that those who remain during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ are going to be able to live there. Isaiah 65, beginning of verse 17, says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." Now, this Isaiah passage, 65:17 passage, has been mistakenly taught as the passage or what Peter spoke about when, after the white throne judgment, the earth and the heavens are going to be consumed. Everything that in our physical reality is going to go away, and we're going to enter into that spiritual dimension, God, where God dwells, known as the third heaven. That's a separate one. This is a remake of the earth because of all the destruction, because of the seals and the trumpets and the bold destruction. The earth is going to have to be remade. You got 100-pound hailstones and mountains being leveled and islands sunk. You have vegetation burned up. You have oceans become turned into blood and fresh water to blood. It has to be remade for the people to repopulate the earth during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, which is described in chapter 65 of Isaiah. So there's going to be a remaking of the earth. Now, if you're not sure, how clear is that? How certain is that? Well, the word says that on the basis of two or three witnesses, a truth is established. Here's the second confirmation of that. In Matthew 19, verse 28. This is the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, I've done all these things. What more do I need to do? Jesus says, give up your wealth. Give it to the poor. And he walks away. The disciples afterwards, and Jesus says, it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And the apostles after ask him, he says, we've given up everything. What's in store for us? And this is where Jesus answers. Jesus says to them, yes, I tell you that in the regenerated world, now the Greek translated into regenerated is palingenesia, and it means new birth or reproduction, renewal, recreation, regeneration, or hence a renovation. So that Isaiah 65:17 passage is confirmed here that Jesus, at his second coming, when he sets up the thrones to rule from Jerusalem, he's going to have to remake the earth. So there's going to be a recreation that takes place at that time. So with all this, does God establish his holiness? Is God establishing his holiness? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. He opposes the proud. Again, Isaiah 2:11, the proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. The Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple that's going to be built. There's going to be a temple built. He sets himself up to be worshipped 3.5 years into it. That's when the seals begin to be opened. That's when judgment begins, when he sets himself up to be worshipped in the temple. And he declares himself God. And the world is following and chasing after him and worshipping him, taking his mark, kneeling before him. Proud man. Creating a God in their own image instead of worshiping the one true God, the Creator. Amen. The Creator of the universe, our Creator. Where are you in your relationship? Where are you in your relationship with the Lord? Does all this sound far-fetched? You can choose to believe that, but with the number of prophecies that have been fulfilled, that indicate that the scriptures are truthful, that can be trusted. It's a good thing to believe this and understand this. Are you going to be taken up with the bride as the bride of Christ? Or are you going to be left behind? And being left behind, you're going to go through what I described. Obviously, even that is falls short of what it's actually going through, what it's going to be like. The suffering, the torment, the destruction, the fear, the violence, the pain, the misery that's going to take place during that 3.5 year period. 3.5 years. So destructive that Jesus says he shortened it. Otherwise, every man, woman, and child would have died on the earth. Billions of people gone. Take a look around you. Take a look around. We have, with our diversity here, we have a good sampling of populations from the world. And these are representing different countries around the world. They're gone. Destroyed because they do not know Jesus. Because of the pride of man and rejection of Jesus Christ. Man knows better. Man knows better. God's not going to be mocked. God is not going to be mocked. But out of his love and mercy, though, he gives still, even during that time, people are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that he can spare the population of the world. Sparing the population of the world because of those believers that come to faith during that time. But God is holy God. He cannot be mocked. He cannot be mocked. If you don't are not in right relationship with the Lord, if you're not in the right relationship, I encourage you to come down. Come down and we'll talk with you or pray with you to help you get right with the Lord so that you're not one of those left behind. Because we don't know. I say 20 by the signs, 20 years. It could be next year. I don't know for sure. It could be next year. I don't know. It's up to the Lord God. But I can tell you, and most people here can also agree that it's near. Amen? It's near. We don't have time to, I'll think about it and I'll worry about it some other time. No, you need to worry about it now. You need to consider it now. Well, how is your relationship with the Lord? So you can escape this time of judgment. And as a believer, if you haven't really considered the holiness of God to a point of being somewhat fearful, there's a little spiritual healthiness in having that fear, respect for what God is capable of doing. If you don't have that, it kind of demeans God's power. And it demeans Him in our eyes. We don't give Him the respect that He's due, the honor that He's due. Consider these things. You need to get right with the Lord in your relationship and how you respect Him. He says, I am holy, so you be holy. Commandment. Be holy because I'm holy. I want that relationship with you. If you're not holy, walking in holiness, He can't bless you. He can't have the full communion He wants to enjoy with you. If you need to make yourself right with the Lord, take advantage of these altars. Get serious. You need to get serious about the holiness of God and what He requires of us. Not playing one foot in church and one foot in the earth, in the world. We need to have one foot in church and one foot in heaven. Walking with the power of the Holy Spirit. The full measure of the Holy Spirit that comes with the holiness. Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. Was Jesus holy? Yes, He was and is. And He had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. For us to gain that, type of anointing, that kind of power, it takes having a right relation, a holy relationship with the Lord. Fearing consequences. My mother was a disciplinarian in my family. She had 9 brothers and sisters. And my dad worked 2, sometimes 3 jobs. And so she became a disciplinarian in the house. And there were things I didn't do because I knew when my mother found out, I'd pay for it. It kept me in line simply because of fear. Fear of what the consequences would be when she finds out. I don't know how she always found out, but she did. You may have parents like that as well. You know what I'm talking about. There's a healthiness knowing that we to keep us at bay, keep us from making those wrong decisions because of what God is capable of doing. But He disciplines those He loves. He comes back to loving. He disciplines those He loves. Love Him. Love Him, and with that love, walk in holiness. These altars are open. If you don't have any relation to Jesus Christ, you want to explore that more, come right down here and we'll talk with you. We'll pray for you, with you. We have altar workers that come and pray with you. If our altar workers would come and pray for those that come forward as well. If you need prayer just to help you in your walk with the Lord, come down. Make use of this altar time. I know it's running a little over. But as Pastor Walt says, we're not going to be bullied by the second service. This is the time to begin a new way of life with the Lord.
Robed in righteousness.